Okay, it's good to see you all. And as we come to discuss kind of this is a topic that that I've really struggled to get my mind around the edges of it. It seems to be so big, and there's so much terminology, and so much, what's the word? Lots of information, yes, lots of nomenclature, lots of specific words that mean different things to all these scientists, and no, it's not this, it's that, and how does the lay person get their mind around this, and what are the real issues underlying this topic, and what must we answer around this as lay people who are not necessarily scientists? And I know there are some scientists among us, there's some engineers among us, there's all walks of life among us. There's young and old, and for the youth, I keep it simple. As I prepare, I think, well, what do I say to the youth? How are they going to understand this? If I can explain it to them, then the rest of you will follow. So yes, as we come to this topic of genetic engineering, and that's just probably one component of it, the genetic revolution maybe is a better term. Let's come before the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be mindful of you in the midst of all of this discussion today, that we would keep you at the center, that we would praise you in the sanctuary, that we would praise you in the mighty expanse of the universe, that we would praise you for your deeds according to your excellent greatness. Give me clarity of thought and words to communicate the essential truths of your heart in this area of life that we find ourselves, this area of genetics, this area of the basis on which you have created life. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Okay, who of you here are engineers? Okay. An engineer, I'm kind of an engineer as well, I'm kind of a pseudo-engineer, building computer systems for most of my career. Engineers start with designs. So on the left-hand side, they'll draw designs and they'll design things, and then they'll build it. And there's great pleasure and satisfaction in designing something and then seeing it built. There's my business on the right-hand side, and that we built that system and it's running, and that's great. And architects design things and build them. It's really satisfying to see. Can you imagine building a machine that is self-replicating, self-maintaining, so therefore it services itself, it deals with its own waste, it produces its own energy, it replicates itself, it heals itself. Can you imagine building a machine? Can I commission one of the engineers in the room to do that? I want to build a machine where we chuck in green grass and we get milk out the other end. Anybody going to work with me? Our God has done that. Our God has done exactly that. He's built the most amazing machines. We call them biological machines, but all of life is actually built on these premises, on these building blocks, which are incredibly detailed and incredibly powerful, incredibly complex, and it's all based on the DNA molecule, the molecule of life. Okay, so let's have a look at this molecule. In a cell, every single cell of your body, every single plant cell, every animal cell, there is a nucleus, and in that nucleus, there are chromosomes. Those chromosomes are made up of genes, and those genes are made up of a double helix, a double twisted strand called the DNA strand. And those strands are held together by base pairs, little pieces of information that connect to one another. They're actually molecules that connect to one another. That is the basis on which all the design that God has made for us is built into this DNA. Everything that we are is in the DNA. What height you will be, what sex you'll be, the shape of your face, the color of your eyes, the strength of your body, the density of your bones, every single aspect of who you are as an individual is in the DNA. The fact that you will have arms and not branches, a tree, its shape, its size, is it a big tree or a small tree? The density of its wood, the attributes, the smells, the flowers, the fruit, all of that is built into the DNA of a living creature. It's quite amazing. It's the most amazing space. It's the most amazing thing to look at. And wow, if we could understand that DNA, we could understand the design. Can you imagine from this DNA, from this pattern, we could say, oh yeah, that's what it's going to look like. We know exactly what it's going to be. It's all built into that DNA. Let alone the process of replication. That a male cell and a female cell come together and there's this kind of random interchange that happens that generates a new set of characteristics that makes you yourself. Yes, you've got traits that are similar to your parents, your mother or your father, but you are yourself. You're different. That is amazing how that happens. We won't even go into all of that detail. That's hours by itself. But let's look at the stats about DNA. Now, I work in the computer industry, so for me, this information space is amazing. That we can compact, that God has compacted so much information into such a small thing. Let me give you some stats. There are 3 billion base pairs, 3 billion base pairs in a human DNA. Females have got slightly less than males, just in case you wondered, males are more complex than females. Just in case you thought it was the other way around, this is the proof. Okay, let's not get sidetracked. Okay, it's approximately 3 gigabytes of data. Now, a DVD that you put in your DVD player is approximately 4 gigabytes of data. So that's about 68% of a DVD, or 17,800 100-page books is what is contained in one DNA, one cell, the DNA of a complete human. That's made up of 23 chromosome pairs. One of those pairs determines your sex. One chromosome pair is 100 nanometers in height. How big is that? Well, 500 chromosomes stacked on top of each other would stack to the thickness of tissue paper, which is 50,000 nanometers in thickness. Okay? Some lights going on. It's very small. Okay? A DNA strand is 2 nanometers wide. That's 1/25,000th the thickness of tissue paper. So if you could take that thickness of tissue paper and stretch it out and divide it into 25,000 segments, one segment would be the width of a DNA strand. Now, which engineer is going to work with me? Can we replicate that? Pass. A big pass. A very big pass. That is the basis on which God has designed living creatures on this earth. It is amazing. It's amazing. He is amazing. He is absolutely amazing. He is astonishing. Can you imagine this intellect behind this? And then they tell us this is an accident and that you created yourself. It's a lie from hell. There's a designer here. Here he is. I want to describe to you. I want to bring glory to him. This is amazing. He's all powerful. His intellect is beyond comprehension. And he has designed this basic building block to make all sorts of things, everything we see around us. I will give you thanks, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14. All of our hearts worship at this point because we see his almighty fingerprint in the detail of this design. Look at this. Common designer. Every single one of these creatures, that person, that man over there, that butterfly in the corner, that whale, that cow, that parrot, that huge tree, all have the DNA as a base building block for each of its cells, which decide exactly how it will be, what shape it will be, what texture it will be, how it will behave, how it will function. All of that detail is contained in the DNA. And God has used that similar construct across all of the creatures that he's built. Therefore, that shows us a common designer, not necessarily a common ancestor, as our evolutionist counterparts would like to believe. They say, oh, well, there we are. We all share the common traits of the DNA. Therefore, we have to have come from the same place. Yes, we came from the mind of God. He designed us using a common building block. We do not share a common ancestor. We have a common designer, common creator. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us. And we are not ourselves, and not we ourselves. We did not make ourselves. The scripture tells us, there is the verse. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. It's fundamental that we understand this before we start getting into the details of genetic engineering, or re-engineering, I think it's better called. Contemporary genetics, that's how I feel. It's really confusing. There's lots of things, lots of terms. In vitro fertilization, pre-implantation genetic diagnosis, cloning, genetic selection, gene therapy, genetic treatments, eugenics, the Human Genome Project. A whole lot of words. What do they mean? Who cares? Well, maybe some scientists do. What does that do? What does it mean for us? I'm not even going to attempt to get into what all these mean. If you're interested in the subject, great, go look at them up. But let's go into some detail around genetic engineering and its definitions. I found this on the web, definition, quite simple to understand. Genetic engineering is the deliberate modification of the characteristics of an organism by manipulating its genetic material. Much of genetic engineering has been in the space of science fiction and works of fiction. Who's ever heard of A Brave New World? Yep, who's read it? Okay, cool. Very few, okay. It's a novel that was written in 1931 or 32. And in that novel, he describes the author describes his name was, what was it, Joseph? Aldous Huxley. Yes, he describes a socially engineered world where procreation happens in a test tube. The whole of each individual is designed and shaped according to what their function should be in society. It's actually a horrendous book. It actually describes how the world would be if man was in charge. And it's been in the world, realm of fiction. It was based, though, on some of the thinking that was happening in the early part of the last century, especially out of the Darwinian thinking that was coming along, that says maybe one day we could fiddle with the genetics. And if we did, what we would do with it? And he was kind of exploring what possibilities there are. Well, less than 100 years down the line, we are facing some of the issues that he's actually described in his book. And this kind of a timeline, put in my own words, on the left-hand side, we've got selective breeding. Selective breeding has been happening for centuries. It's described in Genesis, actually. If you remember how Jacob was doing in his uncle by rearranging which sheep bred with which sheep, and so he was getting dark sheep and light sheep. Well, that was selective breeding. Farmers have been doing it for centuries, selecting out different types of animals to breed them so that they're better, stronger, fatter, tastier, whatever it is. Fruit and vegetables in the same way. So that's on the one hand, kind of not tampering. It doesn't quite fit the definition. It just helps us with some context. It's not modification of the characteristics of the organism by manipulating its genetic material. It's just selection. It's organized selection. Just think about all the dog breeds we have. That's an example of that. A Great Dane, and it looks very different to a Chihuahua. Why? Because of the way it's been bred. It's exactly in this space. Okay, so it's kind of not genetic engineering, but it's the precursor. Well, today we move into the area of genetically modified food, where food is being tampered with, and the maize plant has been changed so that it can be more resistant to pests and things that are going to influence it and make it more, the yields on crops better. So that's the ideal. Okay, what are the issues that relate to that? Should we be playing in that space? Should we be tampering with it? We'll look at some of that. Animal cloning. Who's heard of Dolly the sheep? Yep. Yeah, we've all heard of Dolly the sheep. Okay. Dolly is a cloned animal. We're going to get into that as well. The mapping of the human genome. Okay. Taking those 3 billion little signals in that DNA and mapping them out to say, oh, we know that this signal means this characteristic. And understanding, okay, that signal on the first chromosome at this position is the size of the brain. This one is the eye color. This one is the hair color. This is the hair texture. Every single aspect. Oh, yeah, here we are. This is where disease hooks in. This disease is hooked into that spot if it's a genetic disease. And there are several thousand of those. So just understanding, let's call it in simple terms, being able to read the DNA and say, oh yes, we understand what this DNA does and what it means. Okay, without tampering with it, just understanding it and reading it is one aspect. And that's kind of what that mapping of the human genome is about. The reading of the DNA, I understand now, is happening much more rapidly. So because of the knowledge that we've learned from mapping of the human genome, which was a project completed in 2003, we can now read DNA, now down to a day, I believe. It takes a day to read the DNA and to understand what it means for this individual. Okay, then there's disease treatment. Well, can we treat some diseases with this? And that's progressing along and happening in all sorts of ways. Cancer treatments using genetically modified material in treating of cancer. Okay, but what about human cloning? Well, that's where we're heading. Okay, we can do it with an animal, we can do it with a human. And then what about writing the DNA? So cloning was make a copy, okay? It happens naturally. We've got two of them right here. Okay. Stand up, turn around. Let's... Okay. Okay, right. Now, what's... That's what happens in the natural way. Now, when humanity starts influencing, saying, sure, actually, I'd like another one of me. Shall we make another me? It's like, how self-centered could you be? Richard Dawkins, that's him. He's saying, yeah, I'd like to be made again. That's a copy. Now, let's say that's possible. But can you imagine now starting to write the DNA, saying, oh, well, hang on. If we can understand the DNA and we start tampering with it, can we start changing it? So you see all these tools, all this technology, if it starts to be used in a certain way, it could start to end up with all sorts of questionable outcomes. Okay, so that's the very end of it, you know. The creative biologist. It's like, oh, what should this creature look like? Can you imagine we could tamper with this thing? What would we do? Would we use it for good or would we use it for evil? What is man's reaction? What does he naturally do when he's got a new tool? It's like, give a child a hammer, what does he do? Oh, well, let me see what I can build with it. First it goes through the window. Okay. Okay, there we are. Brave New World, Aldous Huxley. That was what the book was called, 1932. Okay, I want to paint a scenario. This is a real scenario, occurred in 2003. Okay, here we are. A mother, the name is Sharla. She's got three boys and she wants a girl, desperately. She wants a girl. She's had three boys. Through influence... She gets involved with some scientists and they are going to assist her, some fertility scientists. They take 14 eggs and they are fertilized with her husband's sperm, Shane, in a test tube. The sex of each embryo is identified. 7 boys, 7 girls. Okay, that's using that technology that we touched on. Some technology that identifies from the embryo what is its sex. We can just read it. We can just look at it and say, yep, I can see it. From that embryo is going to come a man. From this embryo is a female. Okay, there's two, a male and a female embryo. If we can just read it, that's all we are. We're just reading it. What would we do? Well, they read it and they say, okay, well, these 7 cells are boys and these 7 cells are girls. The male embryos are separated from the female embryos. 3 embryos are placed in the mother's uterus. 2 are successfully implanted. And she has her twin girls. Okay, 2003. That's the scenario. I want you now to turn to your partner, just maybe 2s or 3s, and I want you to discuss this case study in the light of these questions. Let's go through them. Should a couple choose the gender of their baby? Designer babies by consumer choice. Should parents be allowed uncontrolled access to these genetic technologies only for the purpose of selecting the sex of their babies? What about the status of embryos that are not chosen? What does this say about our culture's view of human dignity? And what will it mean when children come to know themselves as products of parental design? Okay, take 10 minutes, 5 minutes, make it 5. Take 5 minutes, chat to your neighbor or 2 or 3 of you and talk about these questions. Go through these things. Okay, guys, get ready, yeah? Okay, let's quieten down. Who's bursting to share something? Yeah, Donnie. Get him a microphone.
Testing.
Andre, from our side, I think because we're all believers in the room, it's probably a foregone conclusion. My first question is, how do you allow parents uncontrolled access for sex? Because if it's uncontrolled, that you're not going to control. The bottom line actually is, any of those questions, man is trying to play God, in a nutshell.
Yeah.
And he cannot do that. It's totally impossible. One of the questions is, what do you do with the embryo that's not, that you want to discard? We know that an embryo is a possibility of a life ahead.
Well, it's not a possibility of life. Remember, we did abortion. It's a life.
Yes.
It's not a possible life. It's a real life.
But if you take the normal situation, man and woman, God controls that side of it, not man. So therefore, you'll get an unbeliever that might try and tell you, oh, but by doing what you are, you're murdering anyway. It's nonsense. It's not the case. Because God allows the woman to have the embryo. We're not in control of that. So in a nutshell, whatever you want to say there, man is just trying to play God, which we know is ungodly. Therefore, if you want to do that, take the Bible and burn it and call it the Quran, because then it's not the Bible.
Right. Yeah, I think what you've said is right. We, all sorts of issues of self-centeredness come out here. Yes, Liesl. Liesl, are you wanting to say something? Oh, she's got her hand in the air. next slide. Yeah, I think the issues arising out of this discussion are reproductive freedom. You know, do we have reproductive freedom? You know, does a parent have a right to determine genetic traits of their offspring? Designer babies. This is the hair color I want. This is the sex I want. We just started with sex. By the way, there's other technology that identifies, because the sperm actually identifies whether it's going to be a female or male. And so they're able from the sperm to say, okay, well, this is a male sperm and this is going to produce a male, or this one will produce a female. And so they've used that technology, and oh, it's not 100%. And guess what? The embryos that were taken and planted back into the woman were the wrong sex. And so what do? 3 cases, they abort them. So no, I didn't want a boy, I wanted a girl. Okay, it's horrendous. It's horrendous stuff. It's all about this horrible word called choice. It's my choice. It's my choice how I want to live my life. That's what I'm hearing. That's what the world is telling us. They're preaching this to us all the time. It's your choice. Live like you will, whatever's right for you. You want to design a baby, pick one. You set it up. Okay? Okay, if we read the DNA and we know the diseases or deformities, we can abort. Let's just have abortions because, oh, potentially they'll have Alzheimer's when they're 50 or 60 or 80. Genetic imbalance. Cultural preference in many lands is for boys. Okay, we see it in China already. There's an overpopulation. You got a mic.
On the subject of China, we know that there's a lot of infanticide with girls. It's not genetic engineering, but it's a parallel situation. And the other interesting thing, besides that major moral issue, is the preference for boys. When you've got that kind of culture, the boys become little idols for the parents. In China, they call the boys little emperors. And these cases now in China, widespread, where the mother goes and lives with her son when he goes to university because he has to be pampered and looked after because he's been the only child and pampered all his life. So you're getting major problems in China and conflicts.
Huge societal
tensions
and issues that are coming out because of the selective process. They happen to be using infanticide, but the possibility of doing abortions are equally there.
Yeah, yes. And then with the boys there, then your mother comes and lives with you at university. I mean, to us in the West, it seems bizarre, but that's what's happening there.
Yeah. I even read somewhere that part of this thinking around genetic exploration is actually this. What causes death and aging? And can it be reversed? Can we find the gene that causes death? We'll take it out. We'll fix it. Right? That sounds like a great human ideal. we all know that's never going to happen, because we have to start with, where's the source of death? Where does death come from? It's not because it's a mistake. It's a mistake in your genetic engineering that you engineered yourself to die. It didn't come from that. It came from the curse. It came from Adam's rebellion against God. Okay, we'll get to that. Okay, it's encroaching on God's space as creator and sovereign. That's exactly what Donnie said. Cloning. These are scary, thick pictures. Okay, never believe. The first point around this one is never believe the pictures you see on the internet. You don't know which ones are real. Okay, but this makes the point about this is what's in the mind of man. Okay, this is what's in the mind of man. This is what he's seeing. He's saying, well, number one, sure, we could redesign a human to do what we wanted to do. Could live in confined spaces. I think the one in the middle is the one that's the most scariest. Military machines. Designing soldiers. You know, can you imagine, you could design, you can you imagine put into the wrong hands? You could design men that are super strong, super intelligent, huge pain thresholds, fighting machines. That's what that would give me power as an emperor or as a dictator. Okay? Have anybody remember something from this out of our history? The history of human? Yes?
Stalin
was trying to do it. Yes. It was the basis of Hitler's hatred, first for the gypsies and then for the Jews. Yeah, his Aryan race. It's the same thinking. Yes. Boys from Brazil.
A bit like that middle picture there.
What's it called?
The Stepford Wives.
The Stepford Wives. Mm. Okay, it's horrendous stuff. Okay, then there's this bottom right-hand picture, which just looks like a sheep. Oh, next slide. It's real. This is Dolly. This is Dolly the sheep. This is how Dolly was produced. Dolly did not have any male input. Okay? They took... Dolly had three mothers and no fathers. Okay? This is, in a brief nutshell, how they made Dolly. They took a egg cell from a Scottish blackface sheep so they could quickly see whether there was any genetic transfer, because it would have had blackface. So they took that. They took the egg cell, took out the nucleus, changed, put in a nucleus from a mammary gland of a Finn Dorset, and then gave it a bit of an electric pulse so that it could start subdividing, and put it into a surrogate ewe. And then Dolly was born. Okay? That's how they did it. And the first cloned animal. And that was, what was the date? I think it was about the mid-90s. Okay, right. What do we do with all of this? Okay, we've looked at the basis of genetics, the DNA. We've looked at some of the issues today. What does the Word of God have to say? Where do we go in God's Word to talk about these things? Okay, what is the basis of it? The first one is, God is the Creator. Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to read from you. You all know it. I'm going to read you selected verses from it. Genesis 1 verse 7. God made the expanse. Who's doing the making here? That's what I'm going to highlight for you. Who's doing the making? God made the expanse and separated the waters. Verse 16, God made two great lights. He made the stars also. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God saw that it was very good. What God made was good. No death, no disease. Genesis 2, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. He's the maker. God made the heavens and the earth. 2 verse 4. Let's turn to Job 39. Yeah, I love this section. The end of Job for me is one of the most stunning descriptions. Yes, it's done in a poetic way, but it's a stunning description of God's active involvement in the universe, and God's active involvement in how he made things, and just some of his mind in that area. We're only going to look at a few areas, a few things there. Job chapter 39. God is questioning Job at the end of Job, wondering why all these bad things have happened to him and his family. And God is telling Job, he's asking Job a bunch of questions. I think we'll pick it up in the middle there, where he starts talking about things that he has made. Verse 1. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Do you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth the young. They get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong. They grow up in the open field. They leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey? Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home, and the salt land for his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city and shouts the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture. He searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the fields after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? The ostrich wings flap joyously and the pinion and plumage of with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust, and she forgets that a foot may crush them and that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. But God made her forget wisdom, and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Just think about the detailed description of that ostrich. Isn't it exactly what an ostrich is? It's exactly what we see. God made it. Its character. How it behaves. How it raises its young. What actions it takes. Its brain capacity. I love this next section. What about the horse? We want to tamper with the horse and make it an ostrich. Do you give the horse his might? Verse 19. Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He pours in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. And he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of captains and the war cry. Can you believe it? God designed the horse for battle. He gave it a lust for battle. That's all there. That's all the art of the Creator. He made it like that. And you can read more for yourself. Go back a couple of chapters and go forward some more. Okay, that's Job. What is man's role? Genesis 1, verse 27, 26. Genesis 1, 26. Let's have a look. What did God give man to do when he made him? Then God said, Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our image, according to our likeness." And here's the task. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So he's got a ruler. He's the ruler of the earth. Okay, it's God is ultimately the ruler of the earth. So it's a delegated responsibility. He's made man responsible to govern and rule the earth. I don't see anything in there about create animals. I give you authority to create more creatures as I choose. It's not there. God's the creator. He alone creates. Man rules. We start messing and tampering with that. We mess with things we shouldn't be touching. Human life is precious. God made man in the image of himself. We are made in the image of God. We are different to the animal kingdom. When does God give us a soul? Which biologist is going to tell us that? We certainly know that Tim and Steve have got their own souls. They may have started out as the same egg, but they've got their own souls. So that's after the first cell division. So when does that happen? We don't know. We start tampering with spaces we don't know. There's a whole spiritual dimension to this question. No biologist is going to answer that. This is God's space. We play with fire. The fall of man. What was the promise that Satan deceived Eve with? You will be like God. You will be like God. That's the problem. We want to be like God. It's what Donnie said. We tamper with God's space. We want to be like him. We want to create like he creates. Our best effort is quite dismal compared to what we've just seen. Death and disease is a result of the fall. You can write that reference down. Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19. Man is sinful and invents evil from the motives of his heart to his actions. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Romans 1, 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Haven't we just seen that? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and deserving and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It's amazing how that touches on genetics. I can't but help when I read that passage see the parallel there. Yes, there's sexual immorality, the degrading of bodies and actions in sexual activity. But could this also not extend to tampering with the very things that God has made? Tampering with designer babies. Is that not the same thing? Is that not inventing evil? Is that not the fulfillment of this passage? I say to you, it is. This is exactly what we see in our world. We're seeing a degrading of human beings. We're seeing God being set aside, the worshipping of the creation rather than the Creator. All of this has been fulfilled in the space that we're looking at. Man denies God and he continues to defy him. Think about Babel as an example of that. We won't go to that. But that's exactly what they were trying to do. They wanted to build something up to God, to show their dominance and power so that they would be remembered. The motives of man's heart is evil. So if we apply these truths to say, well, we live under God, under his authority, we are to rule. We are fallen creatures. Death and disease is a result of the curse. It will be restored when Christ comes back. We didn't touch on that, but that's true. But man is sinful and he invents evil. And you give him a set of, even if these tools are amoral, neither right nor wrong, what will he do with it? Well, we know. He will use them for evil. That's what man's heart tends to. It tends to evil. He will make use of it, not for noble purposes, but for ignoble purposes. So we need to be very cautious as we go into these issues, as we start looking at what's right and wrong. Biblical worldview. Human beings are not sovereign lords and masters of their own fate. We live under the authority of God. He determines our habitations. He determines every plan for us. Everything, all our days are in his book before one of them came to be, Psalm 139. The damages and evil by redesigning the human race are they're examples. Spartans did it. They also wanted designer babies. They practiced infanticide by destroying babies that didn't fit the profile of what they were looking for. Nazi Germany, we've touched on that. The damage of separating procreation from sexual reproduction. Whose child is it? It causes a breakdown in the family. It's a dismantling of the family. We have all sorts of horrendous things going on today with gay couples having babies. It's part of this degradation of bodies with each other. We've spoken about genetic imbalance, the danger of raising a race of customized children. It's a dismantling of the family. I want to share with you the true genetic engineer. Let's read. Let's look at John chapter 9. I had the privilege of sharing this with the youth on Friday night, and I think it's exactly appropriate. Who made the eye after all? If he made it, can he fix it if it's broken or damaged? And if he fixes it, will it be half fixed? No, it will be perfectly fixed. Wow, look at this passage. This is super. Jesus is the engineer. He is the biological engineer, the creator of all life. And watch what he does with this blind man born blind from birth. Chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passes by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. Jesus is going to bring light into a dark place. And he uses this blind man, born blind, never seen a color in his life, never seen a sunset, never seen the beauty of a human face. Never seen it. Never seen the bright colors of a bird or a butterfly. And Jesus says he's the light of the world. But he does two things to this man. The first thing he does is he restores his sight. And he does it in a simple way. Verse 6. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated is sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. The rest of the chapter goes on to describe how people around him said, "No, this has got to be a clone. He can't be seeing." But he is seeing. He's got eyes as bright as these ones. He can see. Can you believe it? He can see. Is this possible? How can he see? The Pharisees then say, "It's impossible. How can you see?" Because, by the way, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. That annoyed them even more. He restored this man's sight on the Sabbath. The Pharisees say, "Okay, well, bring your parents." Parents come in. They testify, "Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. How he can see, we do not know. But he can." The man then goes on, and let's pick it up in verse 25. The man answers them and says about Jesus. He says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. Then Jesus does something remarkable. Jesus finds him, he hears that he was put out, and he comes to him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 35, the man answers, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe him?" Jesus said to him, "You've both seen him, and he is the one talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus opened his eyes spiritually. That's an incredibly more important thing that Jesus can do. He not only has the ability to recreate things that were broken, to fix eyes that were damaged, but he is all powerful, that he can restore spiritual darkness. He can bring to life the spiritually dead. The Pharisees were spiritually dead. Jesus chooses this man to show his glory. He opens his eyes, and he opens his eyes again. What a precious Savior we have. And I point you to him, because he, at the end of the day, is the one that will judge the world. He's the one that's going to judge the thoughts and attitudes of every one of your hearts. If you don't know him, flee to him. Come to him. He gave life. He's the creator. The Pharisees and everybody else were stunned at this miracle. He could open the eyes of a blind man, born blind. No physician could do that. No biologist can do that. He could rectify something that was damaged perfectly. Can you imagine? He went in and he tinkered with every single one of those DNA. He made it happen. But more importantly, he opened his spiritual eyes. He gave him life. Flee to him today if you don't know him. He's the one that can give you life. Are there any questions? Rachel, quickly get a microphone to Rachel. Anybody else? Joseph, get a microphone to Joseph. Who's got the other mic? Rachel first. Quickly, quick sticks.
I was just thinking of an example in the Bible of tampering with human genetics in the days of Noah, where the sons of God went into the daughters of men, and they produced a mighty race, or a race of mighty men. They were men of renown. And it's said in the context of judgment and how God was angry with man and their wickedness. And he bound the sons of God and threw them in an abyss. And then he wiped out that race in the flood. And just to see his response to tampering with human genetics to produce a superior race is quite an eye-opener.
Yes, it is. Thank you for sharing that. Super. Joseph.
Yeah, I just want to share a few thoughts. First of all, if our parents had the sort of choices which we are talking about, my first thought is not one of us would be sitting here as we are. We would have wanted children who were cleverer, a combination of Newton and Einstein and others. We would have wanted to have people with the drive and charisma of Hitler and Stalin, and we would have wanted children who had the strength of Charles Atlas, you know, and people like that. So my first thought is, I think if our parents had the sort of choices which we are discussing right now, not one of us would be sitting here. My second thought is, we think that we know the answers to questions. I think of a time in the worst days of Stalin, when bishops and evangelists were making their pilgrimage to Moscow because they thought that he was creating utopia, the perfect Christian world where we cared for each other, all our needs were met. But the reality was at that time something like 30 million people were being killed by the same person. So if we give in to human wisdom as against God's wisdom, we are far worse off than if we live under his sovereignty and under his wisdom.
Amen. Let us submit to God's sovereignty in our lives.
Just a question regarding our mandate to take dominion of the creation. While we are not sovereign and lord over the creation, we have been commissioned to
rule the earth.
Rule the earth.
Yep.
And in the context of the fall, that means actually to make an effort to reverse the effects of the fall, much like Jesus did throughout his ministry. So from that perspective, how, when it comes to genetic or, like for example, stem cell research where they take the stem cells from an umbilical cord, which they can then use later to heal an individual's diseases or whatever. Or, for example, eating in a healthy way so that your DNA in your sex cells is healthy so that you'll have healthy children. I mean, is that... where does that fit in?
I think the answer is yes. I think we've got to work with caution. We've got to take the principles that we've looked at, and that's why I wanted to share those with you. We've got to first answer the principles, understand them, and say, how does this fit? And then proceed forward. I understand that that the man who led the genome project is a believer. Okay? Great. It's good to understand it. Let's understand it. Let's explore it. Let's see how we can combat disease. Yes, those are noble things, but look at how quickly they get diverted. You may do great research, and research is great, but I may take that research and use it for evil means. The same as any other activity. I can design a knife that is very functional. I can use it for all sorts of good things, and you may take it and stab me with it and commit murder. I think some of that is what we're talking about here. We've got a set of tools that can be used for good or for bad. How will we use them? Well, what has man traditionally done with them collectively? Well, he's used them for evil. So we've got to be very careful as we proceed with this. And we need to speak out. And those of you who are in industries which are close to this area, you need to be thinking thoroughly through this area. I would commend you. I used Albert Moeller as a reference for my study, a lot of my study. Albert Moeller's speaking out on these issues. Go and have a look at his website, albertmoeller.com. Albertmoeller.com, and search for genetics. He did a brilliant one on human cloning. And he also challenges the whole thing about genetic food and what happens with that. And are we overstepping the line? I haven't even touched on that. I must say, after reading his article yesterday, I'm very cautious. I think we need to look carefully at this. The methods that are being deployed. What are the consequences? What are the long-term consequences? We don't know. We need to be careful. Have we overstepped the line in that area? And he makes a case for saying we have. I would commend your reading of that area, of his site in that area. Dave, can I ask you to close in prayer for us? Here we are.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we worship you, the living God, by whom we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father, what a delight it is, first and foremost, to see your sovereignty. To know, Lord, that whatever the plans of men, you will bring about your purposes. And you will bring about your glory. And you will bring it about in your time. And Father, for ourselves, as we struggle and wrestle with the complexities of modern science, may we remind ourselves, Lord, of the wonderful words we have read today in Psalms that comfort us, Lord, the words as well from Job that comfort us, that you are the master architect, the master engineer, the master mathematician. In you and through you is everything. So, Lord, in an uncertain and ever-shifting world, we can stand firm, knowing that your purposes will come to pass. Father, give us wisdom. Please help us to stand firm, to be wise, to be strong, and to glorify your name, seeking always to put your principles, your practices, and your law first before we think of the wisdom of man. So, Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the work that has gone into this session, for the people who are here who have received the word, and may it take fruit, may it take root, Lord, in our hearts and bring fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.